Thanks for the introduction. Just a clarification, and I'll share a little bit about our story. My wife and I, we served, our goal was to go overseas, and I'll share a little more in our lunchtime. We were the couple that said, God, please send us to Africa. We had a heart to go to Burkina Faso, West Africa. After my daughter was born, we served out in Wyoming doing our home service, and it was there we found out my daughter had cerebral palsy. And so after doing our home service, similar to what Brett is doing right now for his ALME, we were told that we couldn't go overseas because of my daughter's diagnosis and just the complexities of that. And so in a place of really disorientation, found myself in Montana serving at a camp as an assistant director of a camp at Yellowstone Lights Adventures. And was there where I found clarity. My place of disorientation, where God was calling me into, I felt like was going to overseas. He refined that as I was standing in front of a group of students and adults for an event called Snow Craze. It just happened this past weekend. There's probably about 100 people there, and I had given a call because I started Snow Craze. The goal for Snow Craze was to be a missions event that would challenge kids to consider following the Lord into missions of some sort. And so I said, hey, if you're here and you're willing to give the Lord all of yourself, whether to be a pastor or to go overseas, would you please stand up and come forward? And much to my surprise, 40-plus students and adults come up here, and I'm praying for these people. And as I'm praying for these people, the Lord is speaking to me. He's saying, Paul, what you thought I was calling you to is now being refined, is that I want you to be a mobilizer of people to go in your place. Now, for somebody that was doing all the right steps, I went to Toccoa Falls College. Bev Cook is here, right? She was my admissions counselor. Just saw her again for the first time again. Yeah. So you can thank her for getting me on the right and narrow, the straight and narrow. I saw a lot of things that weekend. I came to look at the school. I was just thinking about that the other day. I threw something off the falls that day. I wasn't supposed to, but anyway, that's a whole other story. Anyway. And at that moment, because I had heard from the Lord at a general council where we were told that we couldn't go overseas, a pastor was praying for us because I had this bright idea. I'm going to get my daughter healed and then go back to the Alliance and say, look, I can go overseas now. Well, that didn't happen. I realized for the first time my daughter was designed exactly the way that God intended her to be. And during that time of prayer, a pastor said, your daughter will open up more doors for the gospel than you ever will. So I didn't know what to do with that, but it was at that moment in Montana where the Lord said, I want you to mobilize people because the world needs to be reached and it can be done with more people, not just you and your wife. And I'm like, okay, I get it. So it set me on a trajectory to continue. I end up moving to Ohio, and my wife and I and Riley, our daughter, and my son Hudson found ourselves in Hudson, Ohio. I kind of got a little bit somewhat, I feel like I had more to offer. And I had grown the youth group to a place, and I say grow, I had students that were willing to give it all for the Lord, but their parents were holding them back. I had parents that would say, no, I'm not sending my kid cannot go to that school. I don't want them to follow the Lord. I want them to get an engineering degree. And I found like, man, I don't want to do this anymore. And so I hung out with some church planters and come to find out they were looking to put a site, an Envision site in Cleveland, Ohio. And I'd been to an Envision site before in Burkina and a couple other places. And they said, Paul, would you be interested in starting a site in Cleveland, Ohio? You have a full canvas to do whatever you'd like to do, but would you consider it? And I said, sure. And so for the first time, my wife and I, it kind of came full circle. That calling to be willing to go anywhere, to go to Africa, was now full circle. It just happened to be in Cleveland, Ohio. And I always tell people, my pitch was to Cleveland, why would you want to go to Paris, France, when you can come to Cleveland, Ohio? Right? There are places, as you shared this morning, the least reached to the hard places, and some of our urban environments are some of those hard places. And Cleveland became our home for the past 9 years or so. And so what was interesting is that we love Cleveland. I was sharing before in the first hour, like, we love Cleveland. And some people are like, why would you love Cleveland? What's Cleveland? What's not to love about it? The people, the sports, not always, they're just more frustrating than anything. They're not lovely, but they're frustrating. And so ministry was going well. I hosted one of your teams here and hosted tons of teams. doing ministry on the ground. It was like, man, this is a dream job. And then about a year and a half ago, I was asked, would you consider being the director of Envision? And I said, absolutely not. I'm like, why would I do that? Up until that point, for the past 6 years, I was actually the domestic developer. I oversaw all the domestic sites in the U.S. But I'm like, no, I don't want to be the director of Envision. And the day before applications were due, they came back to me again. Are you going to put your application in? And I said, no, I don't want to leave Cleveland. And most people didn't know I was really wrestling with the Lord. I felt like I was going to win this one. Yeah, right. Amen. Amen, brother. But I found my wife's like, so why aren't you putting your application in? I'm like, babe, we've talked about this. She's like, I really think that you probably should consider it. And so I reluctantly put my application in, thinking, okay, it won't get past that. I went through the process, and in my interview, I even said all the reasons why you shouldn't hire me. But the Lord had different plans. And so I found myself in Columbus, Ohio, as the new director of Envision, one of the four Alliance mission structures. And just about 2-3 months ago, standing before 40-plus people, getting ready to launch 40 interns for Envision, the Lord said, this is what I have for you, to mobilize. So some of those tears are more of just like, I miss the streets. But the Lord has been so good to us and allowing us to be in a place where we can mobilize people. And it's been really fun because even our last general council that we had in Washington, we were doing a presentation or a meeting before, and we said, how many people have actually had an Envision experience? And almost 75% of those people raised their hand. So Envision's doing some really fun things. We seek to identify and develop mission leaders through short-term experiences and innovative ministry. We have the opportunity to kind of balance. We do on-the-ground ministry. We're engaged in communities. But at the same time, we're developing those people on the ground, but also inviting people to come and join us to be developed, either on a short-term trip. They get to see what God's doing around the world through an internship, or they're discovering their place in that mission. And then on our new residency program, getting them to be appointable to go serve long-term, which we'll launch this fall. So that's a little bit about Envision. It's part of four structures. Appreciate you sharing about the GCF. We're all ones that benefit from that. Mission doesn't go forward without those of you that are praying and giving and investing in long-term work. And I'll be sharing some stories this afternoon, a little bit about some cool things that God's doing around the world. But this morning, I just want to take us to Matthew 5. Many of you guys know this passage. We're going to be on two verses this morning. I love when Jesus does, he tells stories or gives instructions that are really simple. And so we're going to be chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. If you know the context of Matthew 5, we're the Sermon on the Mount, so the Lord Jesus is going to be talking about all kinds of different things directly after the Beatitudes as we look at 13 and 16. But the Beatitudes paint a pretty clear picture of the ideal citizen of the kingdom: righteousness, peace, joy. And this morning, you may think, why are you talking about salt and light this morning? Is I really believe, as we talk about going to the hard places, we have to be reminded again in our own lives is that we are part of the kingdom right now. The kingdom is coming, but the kingdom is at place right now. And you and I that live in Columbus, Ohio, Mechanicsburg, or wherever else you may live, we are called to be part of kingdom work, kingdom advancement. And I have found that people that get behind long-term missions overseas are those that a lot of them are practicing it right here, that they're doing that. And so this is a great reminder as we look at this morning of Jesus is, as he's talking to us. This charge or command of being salt and light is to Jesus' disciples and followers. He's talking not to just anybody, but he's actually speaking specifically to his disciples and to followers. And as we look at that, it's a way in which we should live out with people. If you look there, Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lord, I just pray as we take a few moments this morning and walk through these two verses, may you challenge us. May your words be those that may challenge us to not just sit still, but to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs you. That Mechanicsburg needs you. All the way to the hard places needs you. And help us to be part of that in even a simple way of being salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's crazy as you look around the world, and I shared a little bit in the first hour this morning, is that it's really easy to look at the news or look at the world through the lens of a newscast or what everybody else thinks about the world. It's really hard to find the Lord. Like, what is God doing? What is he up to? Because all I see is hard. I see dark. I see evil. I see war. I see bickering. We're all, in some ways, a little bit nervous about what's going to happen next in our own political situation, in our own country. And so it's really easy to say, it's just overwhelming to say, hey, you know what? I don't really have an influence anymore. I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. Does God really have the ability to change things around? Does the Lord actually, can he use me to do something different to impact this world? If you look at through the lens of a newscast or what you read about, the answer probably is no, because we can be really overwhelmed by that. But as we look at this morning, so why salt and light? I find it interesting, during this time, both carry huge traits of influence. Salt was used a lot for curing of food and those things like that in their culture as Jesus was talking. Both are noticed instantly. Both are difficult to unveil. You ever had a piece of meat that somebody salted way too much? You can't get away from it. It's there. You know, it's even crazy as you look for a light. You can usually find, if it's in a dark area, you can find the light. You know, my wife is one of those people, we go to a hotel room, she likes it to be dark. And it's always that fire alarm that's sitting up there, that little green dot. She's like, can you please put a piece of tape on that? I'm like, really? Light has impact, but it's there, it's instant, right? In this time, and Jesus, as he's talked about that, so why does he use salt and light? Because they're both difficult to unveil or to veil up. Both have been experienced in culture and every day. I love how Jesus talks to people, and he uses these similar things that we can really understand, and it's going to be good for us this morning because we all know about salt and light. Salt, you are the salt of the earth, as he says there in the first part of 13, in chapter 5 there. One of the most common substances used in that time. Again, it said that, and even now, it's so funny, I watch videos on YouTube of different ways you can put salt on things. You know, the guy that puts it down his arm. Like, it's just something, even to this day, we still use salt all the time for our food to season it. It's also a way that the Roman soldiers back then were paid. They were paid in salt. And sometimes they would say, this man is not worth his salt. He's not a great soldier. And so these are terms that Jesus is using that people really do understand in that. And so it's a few of the things that we look at about salt is one that is a preservative. It keeps things fresh and from rotting. Keeps things fresh and from rotting. As salt, we as believers influence society, help protect from the full sway of evil. As believers, and this is what Jesus is saying, as believers, we have impact. It's so crazy to me that as I've thought about different scenarios in my own life of like, man, am I having any impact at all? If me living my life in the way that I am I having any impact? And it'll be that moment where this one lady will come to me that I've been working with for 3 or 4 years, and she just really has nothing nice to say about anybody. And she goes, Paul, you're the only person that never judged me. Why? I'm like, that really impacted that of all things. It's something about being that way where she recognized that. So it preserves. It's, And as we look in our society, it would be really easy to throw our hands up and say, forget about it. But I know that even in this congregation, as you reside in Mechanicsburg, you are this way. If it's up to you as a follower of Christ and who you are, as you are a follower of Jesus and you allow Jesus to live outside of you, that means that evil's not going to fully take over. Because you have the ability as believers to preserve and not let society completely take over. Does it get hard? Yes. But Jesus says you can still be a preservative. The second thing salt is, it's a flavoring. We're always asking for more salt or hold the salt. It can totally change a dish. We as believers bring a sense of spice or flavor to life. I share that. I love to smoke meat. And it's one of those things that, you know, you put salt on first, you put it on last. But I've noticed that when you do meat and those kind of things, you can put a ton of pepper on it. But if you put too much salt on it, you instantly know it. Not with pepper as much. So it has flavoring. It can totally change a dish. You know, my wife, she loves salt. I'm talking like loves salt. And I'm always like, babe, like we'll get French fries somewhere, and she's the one that's putting all the salt on. I'm like, they already have salt on them, babe. She goes, no, put more on there. She loves salt, but it can change the dish. The reality is that salt, it can satisfy or it can leave you empty or asking where the salt is. People never ask for more pepper. I don't ever hear that very often. They always ask for more salt, or they say, no, it's too much salt. So it has this ability to change things, change the flavoring. The reality is we as believers bring a sense of spice or flavor to life. Personification of how believers we should live. The unique thing is, as we are in society, we have a flavor. There is a flavor of who Jesus is that's exuded from us. And sometimes I wonder, is your flavor salty? Or is your salt not as powerful anymore? And we'll talk a moment about that. But what does it look like to be salty in that? Are you changing the flavor of the places you live or the places you work? The third thing is that salt creates a thirst. The reality is, as we look at the story of the woman at the well, Jesus began to speak things into her life that did not make her run away. She asked for more. Please tell me more. In the same way, when you eat a Slimans sandwich from Cleveland, Ohio, you know, my first ever corned beef sandwich, Slimans. If you ever go to Cleveland and you're looking for a really good corned beef sandwich, go to Slimans. They gave it to me and it was closing time, so they gave you the extra. So seriously, the sandwich is about this big, but this is my finger right here. That's just the bread. Everything else is meat. And it's got salt in it. And the reality is it was so good, but we had nothing to drink in the car. In the same way, Jesus should be like that to us. We should be in that way to other people. That we, as people or as believers, can be salt. We create thirst in people's lives. I got to come back and ask you more questions. I got to come back and engage you more. I want to know more about who this Jesus is that you are representing. Being salt to the earth causes unbelievers to thirst for real life through Jesus. I was just told about a young lady that I was just with our site coordinator in Cleveland. We were looking at a site in Providence, Rhode Island. And we're doing a vocational center where they're training people from the neighborhood for vocational skills like construction and plumbing and all those kind of things. They had two students graduate after I left, and Tom, the site coordinator, was telling me, hey, we have this new young lady, she's from the Middle East, and she wanted to come get trained in vocational. She wants to be a construction lady. But what drew her most, she goes, do we get to study the Bible every morning before we start work? It wasn't about the construction piece. She had heard through rumors that we studied the Bible before every day they started to do construction training. Being salt to the earth causes unbelievers to thirst for real life through Jesus. In the same way, a guy named John that is a so-called atheist keeps coming back and wants to engage about Jesus. And it's so funny because every week he's like, you know, I really don't believe in this Jesus, but I do start to believe in a higher power. And we were working on a project one time, and he's an outside guy. We let him volunteer at our place. And he had met a plumber that wanted to come by and look at one of our properties. And but he met him at some kind of like union meeting they were doing. And so he got there, and he was actually this guy. He didn't know, John didn't know this, he actually goes to Ron Morrison's church, which is one of our local pastors in the city. And we're like, yeah, I go to church here. And we're like, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Ron Morrison's. Like, oh, man, you're part of the family, Alliance Church. We're giving him a hug, and John's over there in the corner crying. He's like, I just don't know how I can't believe in Jesus. Because he sees these things, and John keeps coming back because he's hearing something that is driving him to be different. He's salty. But the warning, as we look in the verse 14 here, or in the end of 13, it says, how shall its audience be restored if it loses its taste? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The warning is that salt is meant to be salty. Salt is meant to be salty. If not used and cared for properly, it loses its taste. It's worthless, as we read right here, worthless and thrown onto the ground to be walked on. As we look at the next part of the verse, the passage here, we talk about light. The dictionary defines it as a source of illumination. As I was hiking in Virginia one time, we started a little bit late in the day, and we deer hunt in Virginia, and I was taking my buddy up here, and it's a place we'd never been before, but it started to get dark, and I'm like, oh, no problem, we'll be able to get back. And I didn't realize they clear cut the top of the mountain. And so as we got up there, we were kind of looking around and stuff, and then it started getting darker, and I'm like, I don't think I know where I'm at. I could hear the river. I knew I had to get to the river so I could go across the river. But I'm like, Tom, I don't think I know where we're at. And he's like, what? I'm like, it's okay. Let's just go this direction. And it was the bug buster at my parents' cabin that they happened to leave on. They weren't even there. They left the bug buster on. And there's this little glowing blue light. And I'm like, that's where the cabin's at. It was just enough illumination for me to see that's where we had to go. And sure enough, we made it, you know, all the way to the place, and we were able to cross. I share that is because light dispels darkness. It's at the hotel, a fire alarm, that little green light, it's there, you can see it in a dark room. By reflecting the light of Christ and bearing his light dispels darkness. The best way I have found to fight the things, the schemes of the enemy and the evilness in our world is to provide light in the light of Christ. As your pastor shared, it is the message that can take care of all this stuff. The message of Christ, the light that we can bring to the dark world. Sometimes we wonder, but is it going to do really fast? But the reality is it's not always quick, but it is effective. Being present in a place and being light and letting your light shine will take impact. It will take effect. Listening to one of my friends that served in a Middle Eastern country, she shared the story of going to the courtyard and just meeting with the women. She met there for months. They never talked to her at all. But she kept coming back and coming back. And they said, hey, why are you even here? And she was able to share why she was there and how she'd been praying it the whole time she was sitting there. And it was at that moment the ladies began to engage with her. It didn't come like the first time, like, oh, you're from America, you're great, we want to listen to you. No, it took months for her to be present, to sit and be present and shine light. It's not always quick, but it is effective. Light reveals, it helps us to see what's in front of us that we may not even notice. Being light, we become instruments that reveal God's truth to the world in darkness. We are agents of change. We can bring light to places. It's crazy. In my time of being in Cleveland, and even being in Columbus, there's moments where I've been able to go to city council meetings. I've been able to jump in and say something like, hey, Paul, what do you think? And I find myself talking about the Lord, and they don't even know that I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking about the Lord. Because we bring things to the table because we are followers of Jesus. And so we get put in places of influence or impact. We can reveal things that are not right. We can show the truth of Christ. Light reveals God's truth, and that provides hope. I've found, as you've looked, maybe you recognize in your own life, in your own circumstances, is that you have opportunities in a lot of hopeless situations. I found myself in a place one time in Cleveland that we were working with some ladies that were stuck in trafficking, and I was a part of a task force. And I said, why are you inviting me? And they said, well, you keep hanging out in this neighborhood, and we don't know why you're always there, because you're not one of the Johns that's picking up girls or anything. I'm like, no, we're doing gardening, and we're hanging out in the neighborhood. They're like, well, you know the neighborhood. So could you help us think through on how we can take care of these ladies? These are people that don't know Jesus, but they see something that we're bringing to the table that can impact that. God's truth provides hope. Light awakens people to the truth of the King. I have found, as we've shared this morning, there's so many places around the world that have never had access to anything different than what they know. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about even their need for Jesus. But I have found that even in our own contexts, anymore, there are still people in our own neighborhoods that don't know they need Jesus. As being people of light, we can help awaken people to the truth of the King. We can awake people to God's presence in circumstances where you can show the Lord. One of the craziest things about our story with our daughter, some of you guys have been praying for us as a family on our journey with Riley over the past 3 months. But what's so crazy is that about a month and a half ago, my daughter went septic. So if you know that, when somebody goes septic, it's pretty dire. Like, my daughter had been asleep or not, basically not responsive for 2 days. Basically her blood pressure tanked, her oxygen tanked, and the emergency team came in at Nationwide Children's, and it's like 10 people in the room. And they're like, as a parent, you feel like, I feel hopeless. I can't do anything. But people are doing all these things to work on her. As I'm watching, they're getting ready to, they've already got a central line for medicine to get her to come back. But they're getting ready to ventilate her, because she, up to that point, she'd been on a BPAP, which is a machine that is breathing for her, but on the outside. But they couldn't get a CT scan because she hadn't been awake for a couple days. They were nervous that there's something wrong with her brain. And so we have to intubate her so we can go down and get a CT scan. And so we're like, okay, fine. Didn't realize that after that, that once you're intubated, that's your risks of not getting off that is not good. But we did that. We were getting ready to do that. And the doctor was at the bed and getting ready to put the tube in her. And her doctor, for some reason, wiggled my daughter's foot and said, Riley, and her eyes moved. We're like, what the heck's going on? And then he shook her again, and then Riley's eyes opened wide open. Tears rolling down. You can tell she's scared. And he's like, take the BPAP off. Like, let's see what happens. And Riley's first thing was, Mommy, I missed you. I was asleep. And all those people that were there are like, what is going on? And then she starts talking. And the doctor's like, No intubation. We're good. Like, put the oxygen mask and a different mask on her. And I share that is that, I mean, we're like, of course, we're like, Riley, she came awake. I felt like the Lord said, not ready, wake up. But it was at that moment where people began to ask questions. We've never seen this. She wasn't supposed to do that. Her doctor that was Indian and is not a follower of Jesus. Oh, like, what is she doing? Like, this is how she's, like, yeah, this is what she acts like. And we're like, and all we could say was Jesus. It awakens people to the truth. The nurses that were there trying to put central lines in were now back in the room. And they're going, we don't know what's going on. We've never seen something like this happen. As believers, we could have said, yeah, it was a good, or just really fortunate. But it was an opportunity to be light. We awaken people to the truth that Jesus is here, that Jesus is alive, that God still wants to do things in people's lives, and he wants to show himself. I share that. This is something personal for us in that moment in the past month and a half, is that we have opportunities to awaken people to the truth of who God is, that he really does love people. And I could sit here and tell you that it's all been easy for the past 3 months. No, it's been horrible. But the only thing that we can claim onto is Jesus, and that it's been crazy because nurses are coming in that have been following my wife's writing that she does. She blogs. And we're just like, man, we've never seen that before. Can you tell us more about Jesus? Where do you guys go to church at? In the hospital, of all places. It awakens people to the truth of who God is in God's presence, even in the dire places. It awakens people to God's presence and the truth can provide for their lives. But also in the same way as salt, the warning is, do not hide the light. Put it on a city on a hill. Put it on a lampstand. Don't hide the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. It's not meant for you to hoard to yourself, meant to be shared. It's really hard sometimes because we all have personal relationship with Jesus, and Jesus meets us on a very personal level. And sometimes the temptation is that's where it stops. It's just me and Jesus. But it wasn't meant for that. Jesus is pushing and charging people in this passage, do not hide your light. And so as I close this morning over the next 4 or 5 minutes, how do we then live it out? If you are salt, then season. If you are light, then shine. Jesus speaks with authority and with the same with a sense of urgency during this passage. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. He says, be salt and light. Be salt and light. Notice he doesn't use those words as or like. If you are with me, then you are salt and light. If you call yourselves a follower of Jesus, then be salt and light. And what the reality is that one of the key ways on to be salty and to stay bright light is that we stay close to Jesus. I've learned more and more day in and day out how important it is for me to stay close to Jesus. That it's not actually your light that's shining. It's not your saltiness. It's Jesus. And if you're not connecting with Jesus and you're not spending time in the Word and understanding who he is and what he's done for you, then you can't be salt and light. Stay close to Jesus. If you're not affecting the world is affecting us. If you're not staying close to Jesus, I promise you, the world will impact you and draw you away. If you're not salting the world is rotting around us. There is an enemy that we are in battle with, and he is not taking it lightly. He is going after everything he possibly can. But we have an opportunity. Be ones that not only stay close to Jesus, but are desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit. Continue walking with Jesus and allow him to speak into your life and transform it. And as you think about that, as your relationship with Jesus, you stay close to Jesus, again, I just remind us, make your works visible. In the end of this passage, in verse 16, he says, don't just do stuff for yourself, but do it where people can see it, because you're providing opportunities for people to see my glory. Not for my own gratification or for you to stand out, but for God to stand out. Followers of Jesus, seasoning is something to be tasted and experienced. And my question to you guys would be, are people tasting of Jesus when they're around you? Are they seeing a light inside of you that shines so bright? As I close this morning, and some of you guys may know this, one of my very first Christian concert I ever went to was Newsboys at Life Conference. You probably there, right? And they sung this song called Shine. And the last part of this, and some of the words you guys may think, I don't know what this is talking about, but it's good. It says this: when you let it shine, you will inspire the kind of entire turnaround that you would make a bouncer take ballet, even bouncers who are unhappy. But out of the glare with nowhere to turn, you ain't going to learn on it. What's my line? Shine. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. Shine. And in that concert, if you remember this concert, there was so much light and so much shiny outfits. You could not get away from it. And my prayer for the church in these days is, as I will talk about in the next hour more about Alliance Missions, don't wait to engage in missions from afar. Be light. Be salt here. And if the Lord calls you to another place, then go do that. But don't forget about doing it here. Shine in a way that people cannot miss who Jesus is. That they want to ask questions. They want to know what you know. That they want to follow what you follow. As it was mentioned, we have 700 plus workers around the world. That will not accomplish the mission. It takes us all being a part of it, both here, there, and everywhere. Will you join me to shine and be salty for the world? Because Jesus has asked us to do it, and he's using us to do that. So let me pray. Lord, thanks again for today. Thanks for the simple truths of your word. I appreciate these kind of passages as that you allow me to speak on of simplicity. Help us to be people that can not only be salty, but can be a bright light for your glory, that people may see Jesus and understand Jesus more because of it. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.